living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 11. We're in Nehemiah, almost to the end, doing this series called Renovations. And we've been kind of in post-renovation life here since they got the wall done. And, you know, one of the best things about renovation is post-renovation. You know, when you have torn things up and you put it back together and then you clean things up and you move in to experience the renovation done, that, I mean, that's like the best part. You know, that you get to live in it. And so there's going to be some unique experiences that you will have in post-renovation life. So, I really wanted to preach last week. I was so frustrated that I got sick and I couldn't beat it. And I'm so thankful Shane was able to step in. You know, I called him on Friday morning, and he did. You know, said no problem. Actually, we did all that through voicemail. Yeah. So that was kind of neat. But, you know, I was very thankful for him last week. But I was so disappointed to not be able to preach Nehemiah chapter 10. So just wanted to give you just a little hint of what was on my heart from last week. And it's just a little hint, really. But there's specializations that believers will have. Okay? And in Nehemiah chapter 10, there's a special promise, and there's special relationship, and there's special days, and there's special attention. And all those things in our lives as believers will be things that we specialize in, the special promise of the gospel that we have in Christ. And the special relationship in marriage that God has given us to be a witness to the world of how He loves people. You know, two people turning away from themselves toward each other, loving the other person when the other person isn't lovable. See Ephesians chapter 5, 21 to 33. That's where that's coming from. There's special days. They talked about the Sabbath day in the covenant that they were making to God. We'll keep your Sabbath holy. We'll not do any business. We'll not do any work. Why? Because we're going to honor you, and because that makes us trust you more. I mean, you can get more done in 7 days than you can in six. But we're not going to do that. We're going to trust you with everything. And we're going to honor the Sabbath day. And then there was special attention to pay to the house of God. Last verse in that chapter was, we will not neglect the house of our God. And they committed all their tithes and offerings and a lot of really amazing stuff that they were doing. But, you know, as believers, we will not neglect the house of God. You know, and so there you go. The rest may end up in a blog post or something. I don't know. Let's pray, and we'll get into post-renovation experiences. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this morning to be able to come here and to worship together and to be together and to soak our hearts in your good word. So we pray that we would be good soil for it this morning, and that you'd speak to us through it, and just that you'd lift us up, God. I'm going to praise you today for your healing. And Lord, I know there's people here today that have experienced that healing. They've been out, they've been hurting, and you've brought them here. You gave them the grace to get over the hump, and now they're here. And so praise you for that, Lord. I'm included in that. I pray for my wife, you know, that you'd heal her. Thank you for making us so incredibly and wonderful that we have bodies that will heal. And so, Lord, keep that healing going in our hearts today by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So post-renovation experiences. I was thinking, it is a certainty, an absolute certainty in your life with God that you will experience movements of God. You'll experience movements of God. In chapter 11, verse 1, all the way to chapter 12, verse 27, is a bunch of names. A bunch of names. And I need to confess this morning that I am experiencing Nehemiah name fatigue. You know? I mean, Lord, forgive me. It is all your word. I know it's all good for us. But who would have thought there would be so many names to pronounce and suffer through in Nehemiah? You know how many there is? 600. I know because I counted them. I did. And you know, it just makes you go, why, God? Why would you do this? And that led me to a good word. So let's read a little bit of Nehemiah 11 and 12. Just a little bit. I'm not going to get into the names, not very many of them. So let's just do 11, 1 to 4. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city. While 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem. But in the towns of Judah, everyone lived on his property in their towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. And in Jerusalem lived certain of the sons of Judah and of the sons of Benjamin. And then skip over to chapter 12, verse 1. These are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua. In verse 8 is a list of the Levites, and then on down to verse 12 is a list of more priests in the fathers' houses. So there's lots of names in those verses. And in the first three verses of chapter 11, Nehemiah describes the process of repopulating Jerusalem. Okay, there was a process. So he's like, who are the actual people who are going to come in and live in the city? And so it sounded like there was some sacrifice to do that. I mean, these people were already living somewhere else. And so they had a town, they had a home, and they had property. And so to move to Jerusalem was a sacrifice. You were picking up lock, stock, and barrel. And it sounds like the people blessed those. So what they did was, instead of Nehemiah just saying, okay, you, you're moving. You know, and he becomes goat. They cast lots, which was a way that they tried to discern God's will. And they tithed 10% of the people to Jerusalem. Every one out of every 10 moved into the city. And so then it begins, after that, a list of important people. The leaders in the community, the priests, Levites, gatekeepers, and temple servants. So lots of names there. And then in verse 25 of chapter 11, the list changes from important people to important places. And it starts talking about the villages that surround Jerusalem, where people were settling. And then in Nehemiah chapter 12, 1 to 26, the list of people and positions comes back. And but this time it is a list of people and places that were in place back when it says Zerubbabel came to Jerusalem. And that's what kind of gave me a clue about what was going on. Nehemiah is marking the beginning and the end of a movement of God that started 100 years before. And he's telling us who the people were who were involved and where they ended up. That's what's going on. Now, when you look back in life, when you look back in the past, it is a lot easier to see movements of God than it is if you're trying to look for them in the present. You know, so we can easily look at Israel here and we can see that this movement of God that restored his people back into Jerusalem after they'd been living in exile under foreign rule, we can see the beginning and the ending of it. But imagine if you were the guy who, like, in the present day, God used to start the movement. And you're trying to figure out, is this God? What's going on here? Why? You know, what's it? What is this? Imagine if that's you. I mean, that's when things really get interesting, you know, when God starts to move and he convicts, you know, a person to be the first domino to get it going. And then you start seeing that and you really marvel at how he uses people and the way he works. Well, the story of how this all got started is in Ezra chapter 1. I'm going to read 5 verses of chapter 1. It's the beginning of what we're reading out about here in Nehemiah, as what we're reading about the end. So here it is, Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says: "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go to Jerusalem in Judah to rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem. And may your God be with you. Wherever this Jewish remnant is found, let their neighbors contribute toward their expenses by giving them silver and gold, supplies for the journey and livestock, as well as voluntary offering for the temple of God in Jerusalem." And then God stirred the hearts of the priests and the Levites and the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord. So you're King Cyrus, king of Persia, and God stirs in your heart to do his will, to do his work, to begin his movement. And that's what he did. And so he makes that decree and the call goes out and the spirit stirs up in the priests and Levites to join the movement. Now, I promise you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you will experience movements of God. You will. I mean, sometimes they may just be personal. You know, personal things where God moves you in life. Sometimes they'll be personal. Sometimes he'll involve the church. And sometimes it'll happen at home or at work or in the neighborhood or some other neighborhood or some other town or maybe even some other country. You know, but God, he moves and he uses people. He will move in your heart to take part in his kingdom renovation project that's going on. And then sometimes you're the first domino. And other people start jumping on board. And all of a sudden, you got something big happening in the world. Back in the 1960s, the late 1960s, there was an American industrialist named Robert G. Letourneau. And he had this contract with the Persian government that got revoked. And so all of his funds got locked up in Peru. And he was a mission-minded guy. And so he sent his son down to Lima, Peru, to see if he could use those funds for the advancement of the gospel in Peru. So his son went down there, and he meets up with this missionary named Ken Opperman. And together, the two of them come up with this vision for aggressively reaching Lima, Peru with the gospel. I mean, really getting after it. And Letourneau's money, it helped build this 4-story Christian education building in a strategic place in the heart of Lima. And then they built also, I think they built an 1,100-seat sanctuary, you know, in the same place. So they put the funds to use there. And then in 1973, this movement of God began called the LED movement, which stands for Lima's Encounter with God. And LED is kind of the Spanish initials for the Spanish translation of that. But what happened was they had special meetings every 2 weeks for 15 consecutive months. And during those meetings, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people came to Christ. And then they were discipled. Roy said that in his ministry, he'd been in other countries and he'd seen people come to Christ before, kind of in ones and twos. But he said he'd never seen it before where there was just 200s and 300s responding to the gospel in a meeting. So they'd have a meeting and dozens of people would come forward responding to the gospel through these evangelists that came from other Latin American countries. So God was on the move in Lima. And so what they did between meetings was they started classes in that building and in the local churches. And they invited people who accepted Christ to come into those classes and to learn about him. Now, not everybody who said yes to Jesus went to class, and not everybody who went to class ended up getting baptized, but the church grew exponentially in Lima. Roy left Peru 5 years later in 1978, and when he left, there was four churches in 1978. Today, there are 68 churches in Lima. And in Peru, there's 377 churches. And they're sending out missionaries to keep this movement of God going all over the world. That's a movement of God. Can you look back in your life and see any of that kind of a thing happening? You know, where you see, sometimes it's hard to see the beginning and the end, but can you spot movements of God? You know, your salvation was a movement of God in your life. You know, someone came along, lifted up Jesus to you, told you about what he did on the cross for your sins, told you about the grave was empty and he is alive, and you said yes to Jesus, come in, take over. You made a decision to believe in him. And then, you know, as those stories go, you kind of look back on that and go, you know, I said yes to Jesus, but really he did all the work. It was a movement of God in your life. Did you know that Living Streams is a movement of God? I don't know how many churches can claim that, but we can claim it. In 2007, I didn't really want to plant a church, but God convicted me, laid it on my heart to start something new. And so for a year, we prayed about that at our mom church. And then in 2008, we put the call out to our people there. And some people, God stirred in their heart to come and join us. That was the only reason to come, if God called you. And so then he moved us immediately to this place. I mean, we only met one other place on Saturday nights while we cleaned this place up. And it was just a great experience of God providing for his people and taking care of us. And so when he moved to this place, he gave us a rent-free lease. I mean, for over 7 years, we've been here rent-free. We never paid rent. We paid a lot for gas to mow the lot, but we never paid rent. It's a great deal, trust me. And then he's now opened the door for us to call this place home. This is home. You know, it's when you walk on this property, it's like, we're here. We're not going anywhere. And then this past spring, he moved in us again. And we did that Daring Faith Challenge together. And as a body of believers, we all jumped in and did it. I mean, almost every single person in this church did the Daring Faith Challenge. Almost every single person made and set goals for going, giving, and going. Going, giving, and growing. And I'm telling you, unlike the very beginning, you know, when we left Brookville Road, I mean, all the way up to that time, this spring, I mean, unlike that, that's the most we've ever believed him. You know, for what he's doing, for more finances, for more people, for more ministry. And we're doing it together. So God's on the move. He's on the move right here. So if you hang out with us, you'll be a part of a movement of God. And that's pretty cool. But here's the thing. Not everybody joins the movement. Not everybody does. I mean, God doesn't call everybody. We left a lot of people at Brookville Road. You know, we had 100 come to the first call-out meeting, and like, I don't know how many came, 40 or something came to the next one. But that was exactly what we wanted to do. God doesn't call everybody. And then some people don't answer the call. Why? Why would you not say yes to God? I'll tell you, movements of God, they're always for our good, and they're always for his glory. But they cost us. It costs us. Our surrender will sacrifice, and we have to walk by faith. You know, our faith becomes real at this certain moment when you get on the train, you know, of the movement of God. And so sometimes we step back from that. So it's always for our good, always for our glory, but sometimes we don't get on the train. Don't miss a train. Don't miss the train. Now, in the midst of these movements of God, there are going to be special moments with God. Special moments with God. In Nehemiah chapter 12, 27 to 43, there's a description of one of these moments. Nehemiah organizes the people to hold a dedication service for the walls of Jerusalem and for the city. So we're going to read some selected verses through here, verses starting in verse 27 to 32. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the dung gate, and after them went Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah. And then skip forward to verse 38. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall, above the towers of the ovens, to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshana, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred, to the sheep gate, and they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half the officials with me. And then verse 43, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. That is an awesome verse. God caused them to rejoice with great joy. And it was heard very far away. We're reading about a mountaintop experience for God's people right here. Imagine if you were in that moment. Imagine if you're part of one of those great choirs belting it out. Pastor Shane, we'd be proud of you. You're realizing what God has done. Over 100 years, He's moved His people back to His city, to His place. And now it's done. That's powerful. And the people are celebrating that they came home and that their temple was ready and that the city was safe and secure and God was with them and He was moving among them. I thought that was a great illustration of Pastor Shane's message. You know, why we sing. You know, I mean, you know, he said at the beginning, you know, some people don't like to sing. And some people skip the singing altogether. None of that's going on right here. Why? Because God had moved among them and they could not do anything else but sing. Woo!
Amen.
That's all they could do. God caused them to rejoice with great joy. And I was thinking, I don't know, you know, what it must have been like to be on the outskirts of Jerusalem that day, you know, kind of a foreigner. And you hear this great joy coming from over yonder. Maybe it's kind of like you're at a college football game, you know, and you're outside and the home team's driving in the final minute and they score a touchdown and win the game and the crowd erupts. And you can hear that, you know, kind of far away, can't you? Maybe it's something a little bit like that. But this isn't about a touchdown. This is not about a victory. This is about God and His work, His renovation and restoration of His people. And He was behind this moment of worship. Ever had a moment with God? You ever had a moment where He just wells up inside of you? And it's different. You know something is going on. You know, you're part of this movement in your life. That He's moving in you and you may cross a milestone or maybe you cross the finish line. And His Spirit just wells up and you see what God has done. You know, it's like we're singing, God is able. And you can say, amen, yes He is, because look what He did. You know, your faith is confirmed, everything. Can happen in your prayer closet, can happen here when we're all together in worship. And that's awesome. All I know is wherever it happens, you don't want it to end. It's a mountaintop experience with God, and it's awesome. And we've had, I believe, these kinds of moments right here in this room a time or two since we started. I was thinking about that last week. I remember the very first time we had a dedication service here. It was on a Wednesday night before we ever opened the doors to the public. I think it probably was something like October 7th or, you know, something like that in 2008. And we gathered everybody here and everybody came. All the core team came together on Wednesday night. And we had a 30 by 40 room that was right back there. You know, so where the video booth is, that was one corner of the room. And over here was a little triangle platform where we worship from and where we preached from. And at that dedication service, we dedicated a building, a baby, and a body of Christ. You know, this alliteration thing is just a sickness, you know. so you can pray for me. But, you know, as we were doing that, you know, Shane and Nicole were leading worship, and the Spirit just washed over me as I heard God's people sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." And I realized that that was the very first time that God's praises has been lifted up in this place, in this building, ever. It was a moment. It was a moment with God. My daughter Lucy was the one who got dedicated that evening. So we had a mountaintop experience before we ever opened the doors, you know, to the neighborhood. I guarantee you, if you will give yourself to the movements of God in your life, you will have moments with God. You will have them. And they'll be awesome. They'll be mountaintop experiences that will help you down the road. But the hard part is I can't tell you when. I can't tell you when they're going to happen because really they're at God's discretion. You know? They're at God's discretion when He reveals His presence in a special way and His Spirit stirs up us to worship, causing us to rejoice with great joy. So really, there's a danger when it comes to moments with God. There's a danger because they're so wonderful, they're so powerful, that we start to think that our entire life with God is wrapped up in these moments, these great, incredible experiences that we have with Him. And that if we're not having those moments with Him, if we're not experiencing Him like that, either He's left us or we've left Him or we're failing as a Christian or it's just not good. But think about it. Moments with God do not make up our life with God. They're just moments along the way. You know, think about the transfiguration of Jesus. And we went up on the mountaintop and he took Peter, James, and John and he had a small group meeting with Moses and Elijah, you know. And what did Peter say? He said, "Lord, can I make some shelters here?" He was lost. He didn't know what to say, but he was lost in the moment. He wanted to stay. He wanted to stay in the moment. But that's not where life with God is lived out. You know, every week, Pastor Shane and I believe that we plan for a moment and we pray for a moment, but we try to keep from trying to produce the moment. All we want to do is set the table so that God can provide the feast of His presence. And so you can plan along with us to be a part of the moment by coming. And you can pray that God would come down. He would open up the heavens and come down and reveal Himself to us. That is what we desire. That will change us and it will help us in our walk with Him. I had a dear brother in Christ tell me one time, nothing grows on the mountaintop. You know, nothing grows on the mountaintop, so we can't get stuck up there like Peter would have wanted to be. We got to come down into the valley, into the ups and downs of life, where God uses those experiences to change us and shape us into the image of His Son. So the moments that we have with God will lead us to keep going in the last part of this message, the motion for God. Verses chapter 12, 44 to chapter 13, verse 3. Let's read those. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In all Israel, and all Israel, in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. So right after the service ends, the temple gears go into motion. I mean, the temple gets operating there, and the men who are appointed to post there for everyday service, to keep the worship going, to keep the sacrifices going according to the law of God. So this is everyday service, faithful obedience that makes up most of our life with God. It is the motion, our daily motion that we have with God, and that is through our worship and through our work, and that's what makes the moments with God possible. So from these verses, we can pull out some encouragement for our daily motion. What should we be doing every day? Well, these are some examples, not an all-inclusive list, but just from this, in these verses, there's giving and stewardship of tithes and offerings. There is service to God. There's consecration and worship. And in chapter 13, there's the reading of God's word and the obeying of God's word. That's motion. That's a pretty fine list, actually. It's not too bad. Every day we ought to be, every day, daily motion for God, we ought to be in giving mode every day. As a believer, we ought to be in giving mode, giving to other people, sowing our time and talent and treasure, giving it away to others, to the church, to families, neighbors, and strangers. Amen. Give our lives away. That's a part of our daily motion for God. And then stewardship is involved in that. If you're going to be that kind of a giver, and what you got left over, you want to handle well. You ever hear the phrase, every spending decision is a spiritual decision? You ever heard that before? Why is that? Because God owns it all. He owns it all, and he's given us our portion of it to be good stewards with and to use for his glory. And there's not an infinite amount of those things, time, talent, and treasure, so we have to be good stewards of what God has given us. I often try to start my day, a daily habit of basically offering myself as a servant of God. You know, just, God, make me like your son. You know, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, Jesus made himself nothing and took on the very nature of a servant. So it's a good habit to get into, to say, Lord, make me like your son. I'm your servant today. I'm here to serve other people. And then when you do that, it shows people how Jesus loves, and it changes you. He changes you in the process. Our daily motion ought to include worship and the word. Always ought to include that. These are practices that bring us into the presence of God. Now, there's no temple. You don't have to come here every day to get into the presence of God. We are now God's temple. God's Spirit lives in us. So he indwells us. So, you know, it is entering into that. It is wanting his filling, his Spirit to fill us. And so worship and the word are ways, avenues that we recognize and remember his presence in our lives. And so there's a little book called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, a monk back in the 1600s, just a bunch of little tiny letters that he talked about practicing the presence of God. That doing the dishes for the brothers was no different than time of prayer for him. He was practicing the presence of God. He was worshiping and working for him. And then finally, there's obedience. You know, when God's word says to do something, we ought to do our best to do it. And I was thinking, you know, We're never going to be perfect at that. But the good thing is, perfection's not the goal. Faithfulness is. Faithfulness. And His grace will be sufficient for us. So we read His word and try to carry it out. So this morning, we're going to close the service by celebrating the Lord's Supper. And actually, we're going to bring all of these three experiences together into one time. Movement, moment, motion. If you think about the Lord's Supper, Jesus instituted this meal. When He did that, He started a movement of God under the new covenant. And then when we come to His table, we can count on His special presence being with us as we remember how He died for us. And so when any time that that happens, there's an opportunity for a moment with God. And then Jesus said, every time you take this bread and drink this cup, remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. That means we're going to keep doing it. It's going to be our motion for God. So we're bringing all these things together. Now, you don't have to be a member of Living Streams to participate in the Lord's Supper, but you do need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so if you've never joined the movement of God by believing in Jesus, today could be your day. And I encourage you to have a conversation with me after church about that very thing. Just say, I need to join the movement. And we'll pray, and you will be amazed at how God will change your heart and life. The altar's open for you to come and pray. Just come up, spend some time in prayer. Thank Him for all He's done. Remember how He died for you. Remember how He shed His blood, provide the forgiveness of sins. When you're ready for the elements, just glance up and our elders will serve you. And if you can't kneel, just feel free to use the front row. All right? Let's pray. For this is what the Lord Himself has said about His table, and I have passed it on to you before, that on the night when Judas betrayed Him, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks to God for it, He broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, take this and eat it. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new agreement between God and you that has been established and set in motion by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me whenever you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the message of the Lord's death, that He has died for you. Do this until He comes again. Father, we want to come to the table today rejoicing with great joy for your work in our lives. Thank you for not being a God who created this world and sat on His throne far away and is uninterested. You care about each one of us. The word says, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. So we come celebrating what Jesus has done, remembering the great sacrifice He made for us to have life with you, to be forgiven of our sins, to have a home with you forever. It's a time worthy to rejoice with great joy. Spirit, well up inside of us to be able to do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your movement, for calling us to faith in Jesus, for giving us life and giving us purpose. And we pray for Your strength and Your grace to help us keep in step with You. God, give us grace in our weaknesses and comfort in our pain, and well up inside of us that joy that comes from the Spirit.